us pray.
Good evening, Scott.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the events of this day, the events of this past week. Your marvelous and miraculous turning of events, providential reversals that bring you hope, not in man, but hope toward Christ and hope toward the future that's held in nail-scarred hands. Father, may we take advantage of our opportunity to, if necessary, make a new beginning. To start over if necessary. And that is the great luxury that you've given us by grace, that we can leave yesterday, even today, behind and press on to know the Lord. For that is the one reason and purpose that we're here on the earth, to know Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Fellowship of His suffering, be made conformable to His death, and to be made and to be conformed to His resurrection, life and power that we glimpse here, but that will be bathed in there and glory in there forever. As those who are elected to superior privilege, those who are foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. Father, your finished work, where the believer is concerned, facilitated by the finished work, sacrifice of Christ, wherein every one of us is made righteous by grace through faith, and of no merit, no credit comes to us for those non-meritorious decisions. We've simply taken advantage of your generous offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Father, may we behold Him today as in a mirror, His glory, and be changed and increment into that same image from glory to glory by the Lord, who is the Spirit of the Lord in the local assembly. He's the great issue. He's present where two or three are gathered together in His name. Father, bless the message as it goes forth. Magnify your Son, glorify your name in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Do You Know Roberto Clemente? Say, what? Do you know Roberto Clemente? And it's Hebrews 12:3, which says in the New American Standard Version, and we'll look at it a little bit in the Greek, because some of the words need to be tweaked a little bit. It says, For consider him, analogizomai, consider him. That means to ponder on him, to be occupied with him, to think about him, to meditate on him, and to come to a deep consideration or recognition of who he is, his true nature, his true essence, his true identity, and true personality. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinful people. That's what it literally says, sinful, not sinners, but sinful people. Against himself. Carl is here. All right, see? Did the Lord transport you, Carl? Did he? All right. It's like Philip. So, he says, who endured such opposition or hostility by sinful people against himself, that is the religious sinners of the worst kind, so that you may not grow weary and faint in your soul. Here it starts with analogizomai, which means ponder. It says, for ponder the one enduring such opposition of the sinful with regard to himself, in order that you may not be fainting, and that so that your soul is not being discouraged. That's the sense of the original, being discouraged. Here, analogizomai means to think deeply about, ponder, and to conclude, make the right conclusion. And enduring is suffering, also translated suffering, which is hupomenon. Like in 2 Timothy 2:12, it says, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him, hupomenon. It means to undergo tremendous difficulty, which all are summoned to, called to, and it's appointed for all. Not only to believe, it's not a bed of roses, but to suffer. That is, for his sake. Occupation with Christ is the key to endurance under the most difficult circumstances, opposition and persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if you're anything like Christ, you'll be persecuted by some and ignored by others, like the members of your own family. A prophet's not without honor except among his own people, his own family members, Jesus said. And if it's true of him, then it's true of us too, if we're like him. Not because we're being buffeted for our own faults, or because we're arrogant, or because we're forcing people to hear us or listen to us, because you can't force anybody to listen or to hear or to believe what you believe. I hope you know that by now. So you can be assured that persecution and opposition will come as we align with the truth of God's word. Take our stand against that which is highly esteemed, you have to, among men, that is, men of the cosmos. That which is highly esteemed among men is detestable, not just unsavory or disliked, but detestable to God, like a detestable idol, a false god. And the essence of unbelief is the lack of knowledge concerning the true and living God, the essence of God. So, when you take your stand on the Word of God and align with the truth of God's Word, you will be opposed. With regard to this, Jesus is our role model, the only one. He's the pattern, the mold, the die, the paradigm of suffering for the sake of righteousness. They wanted to kill him for it. In John 10:32, Jesus answered them, that is the Pharisees, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which one of these do you want to stone me? They really opposed him. They wanted to kill him. Even among his family members, Jesus' family members, there was little acceptance and even less approval. If you want to, you can turn to Matthew 13:54. Jesus came to his hometown and began teaching in the synagogue. That's in Nazareth, I presume. So that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom? They knew that his teaching was wise, more wise than anybody they'd ever heard, more sage than anyone that they ever heard speak. He said, where did he get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is he not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother named Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, not Judas Iscariot, another Judas. And his sisters, are they not all with us? That chaps Roman Catholics, don't it? These are his brothers and sisters in the flesh, although they didn't have the same father. Stepbrothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And his sisters, are they all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. Don't be amazed if that occurs. If people in your own household, because of familiarity, are offended by your sudden interest or long-range interest in the Word of God. They can't help but see a change, I hope. That change should come, but it should be a real one, not one that's superficial, and certainly not a self-righteous or arrogant demeanor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Then in John 7, verse 3, therefore his brothers said to him, that's James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, they said to him, why don't you leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples, they're not disciples of his at this point, also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Then it says in verse 5, explains why they're saying this, for not even his brothers were believing in him. See, we're his brothers. He's our elder brother. He's a member of the human race. And he's divine and human. But in his humanity, we are his brothers. And we're adopted sons of God, so we're brothers of the Son. And we either believe or disbelieve him. That is, even after salvation. Those who are his true brothers, or functional sons and brothers, all of whom are out from the same Father, are those who hear and keep the Word, who derive their endurance from occupation love for Christ, for him, who come to him and learn from him, who continue under a wide variety of trials, tests, and temptations, appointed to all who believe. In Mark 3:31, it says, then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, listening to his teaching, he said, behold, my mother, my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So we're to be imitators of our elder brother, who is our only role model. No person is our role model, only the person of Christ. No other person is. Even as Jesus imitated the Father, so too we are to be as he is in this world. 1 John 4:17. As he is, so are we in this world. We're to conduct our lives as he did. If anyone alleges that he abides in him, that one ought to walk around as Jesus did. 1 John 2:6. In the days of his humanity. He came to save the world. Not to judge it. Not to condemn men. But to save men. We've got to be careful that we don't do that. We don't impute men's sins. We don't condemn men. But we're ready to give them the life-saving and the message of life and the eternal life, the word of life, so that they might believe in him and live. Not to impute sin to man, but he came to bear the sins of mankind, which he did. Perfectly, completely for all men. No one is accepted. No one is left out. It's an unlimited atonement. And therefore, no one goes to hell because of sins. They go to hell because of sin. That is, unbelief. Refusing to believe in Christ for a lifetime, which isn't easy to do. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. since we are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He loves the aroma of Christ. And the manifestation of Christ that comes through his believers, he loves that. And that's why we're here. We spend enough time with him, he'll rub off on us. The fact is, it was his love for all mankind that motivated him and produced the endurance to accomplish his mission. Likewise, our love for him is the indispensable and critical element by which we will run and win. That is the marathon race. Therefore, analogizomai, ponder and concentrate on him. Study him. Make knowing him your only goal in life. So here's a new one for your refrigerator. I think this is a great one. I've never rendered it down to this simplicity. My only goal is to know Christ. My only goal is to know Christ. The fact is, you can know about him, even all about him, like a baseball fan that has a favorite player. I know a guy who idolizes Roberto Clemente and knows all about him, his statistics, his background, his rise to fame and the many awards he received, his philanthropy, the date of his birth. He was born in 1934. I don't know what the exact date was. And his death at the young age of 38 in 1972. That's when he died. He's accumulated, this guy, a boatload of Clemente memorabilia and loves to show people the latest and greatest items that he's acquired. And yet he's never met him. Moreover, Clemente never knew, did not know, and does not know, of course he's dead now, that this guy exists. Doesn't even know it. He was a very young boy when Clemente played for the Pittsburgh Pirates, and he saw him play on several occasions at Forbes Field. Anybody ever been to Forbes Field? I used to go occasionally. That was a nice park. Now it's a parking lot. So he saw him play a couple of times at Forbes Field before Three Rivers Stadium was built. He even went to a World Series game, and in which Clemente played, and he was so proud to have seen him in person. Not only is it true that Clemente didn't know this guy, didn't know my friend, it's also true that he didn't love him, think of him, or care for him as one would who had a family relationship with somebody, even if he had been able to meet him and tell him that he was his biggest fan. That would mean little or nothing to Clemente, who heard the like all the time, heard people say these things all the time. Even this would not constitute a relationship with the superstar. This is extremely important where Jesus is concerned. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or more correctly, God the Son, born into the world for the purpose of revealing the Father, who no one at any time has ever seen in John 1:18. So we must first come to him when he beckons us, as he does to all who want to know him. He says, come unto me in Matthew 11:28, and learn out from and about me. And so we come. Yet we're told that no one can come to him unless the Father who sent him draws you, even drags you to him. The word for draw is the same as the word for drag. They drag their nets up onto the shore to separate the fish. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise that one up on the last day. This is the work of the Father on behalf of the Son. He knows us. He always has. Ever before, we know him or who our Father is. Everyone he knows, he determines in advance to be his close relative, to dwell in the Father's house forever, when finally we're conformed to his image, that is, made ready to go by the gathering and glorification of believers in Christ. This simply means that those he knows, the end is made sure from the start. All of these, when the time is right, are irresistibly summoned or subpoenaed to appear. That means to believe in Christ. And that time comes in every instance. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. In Isaiah 43:1, he calls each one by name. So he knows you. You're known of him from before the foundation of the world. Chosen from before the foundation of the world. And then you have the opportunity and time and the, by the subpoena of God, to come and believe in Christ. For those he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those he predestinated, he called. Those he called, he justified. That is, he declared them to be righteous. Gave them eternal life, so that they also will be glorified. That's foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. The five-linked golden chain that can't be broken. Five aorist constantives, which mean the same number considered in the first phrase, is the exact same number that is considered in the final phrase, or everyone who has been foreknown ends up glorified. That's the finished work of the Father. The five-linked golden chain that can't be broken. It's a wonderful thing. Romans 8:29-30. Isaiah 43:1. But now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west, O Ephraim. No, I didn't say O Ephraim. I just added that. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is... I lost a page here, sorry. What page is that? Excuse me, I just lost my text. Oh, that's five. I got ten next. That's why it doesn't fit. There it is. Everyone who is called by my name, and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made, bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears, like Israel. Hearing they hear not, seeing they see not. All the nations have gathered together so that the peoples may be assembled. Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses. This is a famous Jehovah Witness passage. If they don't know who Jehovah is, he's Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate deity before he became a man. Yahweh is Jesus, always Jesus Christ, the Lord, declares the Lord. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I am, and I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there is no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. even from eternity. I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Recognizing who he is a gift from the Father to those he chose, those he knows will believe. I feel a poem coming on. I don't have it today, but I feel one coming on. He never makes them believe. They must do so voluntarily. Therefore, first and foremost, they must be known by the Father. That's the important thing. In 1 John 8, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known of God. God knows it. Far more so than Roberto Clemente or any other sports figure. Christ is a superstar. And only those whom the Father knows and approves, he adopts when they believe in Christ and are given to Christ as a gift, as brothers to the Son. These God justifies, declaring them fit to be sons by the possession of God's own righteousness bestowed to each one upon believing as a gift. Therefore, no credit or merit is involved in any way. Then and only then can that one get to know their hero who didn't just die, but died for them and rose for them and who lives forever for them on their behalf, who knows them better than they know themselves. All of these, without exception, belong to the family of God. Like in any family, among them are the compliant and the rebellious, the good and the not so good, the obedient and the disobedient children. Which are you? Are you the obedient child or the disobedient? I was the best, the worst of the best, or the best of the worst. I was a disobedient child. And now I've learned to obey him. And there are those who are obedient and become disobedient. Those who are obedient first and become disobedient. And there's also some who are disobedient and end up becoming obedient. Nevertheless, all of them, without exception, are to be glorified with degrees of honor and glory assigned based on their personal knowledge of Christ and to what degree they followed him and followed in his footsteps, learning of him, from him, and about him by a close association, a close relationship with him, and coming to love the one that first loved us, becoming, as it were, their first love. Loving him more than father, mother, brother, sister, son, daughter, wife, or even one's own life. Can't be a disciple unless you do. Certainly, knowing him involves knowing about him, learning about him through learning his word, that we might aspire to thinking, speaking, choosing, and doing as he did, living as he lived in the days of his earthly life. Drawing near, staying close, staying hidden in the Lord, in the church, which is his body. The idea is to be as he is, one with the Father, by observing his ways, his words, and his will. Like our Lord in the olive press of the Garden of Gethsemane, or Gethsemane, it means the olive press. Not my will, but your will be done. Thy will be done in the Lord's Prayer on earth as it is in heaven. Like our elder brother, our big brother, our stay on earth is brief and our eternal destiny awaits us. Therefore, let us devote our souls and the rest of our days to knowing him, believing him, obeying him and loving him. He's given us every reason to do so. To the degree that we're occupied with him is the degree to which we will attain Christ-likeness in our thinking, our attitudes, and our actions. Yes, while we're here on the earth. We that constitute his heavenly family will be with him before we know it. It's all over but the shouting. And there we will know, even as we are known, and we'll finally fully see ourselves as God sees us, perfected already in Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, thinking little of the dishonor to which he was subjected, not considering the suffering too great a price to pay, but rather considering the results, gladly rendered payment for those he always loved and was willing to suffer and die to redeem in order to have and hold each one for time and for eternity. And he's now and forever set down at the right hand of God, waiting for the signal to arise and return to gather and glorify his precious sons and daughters, that we all might see him and know him as he is. And as he sees and knows we are, or knows us, even now and forever in his presence, world without end. Amen. Forget about the other celebrities. Looking away from all others unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the beginner, the starter and finisher of Face Marathon Race. For he alone is worthy of our devotion, our time, and our focus. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, that is, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for pleasure and entertainment. Let it go. And spend your time concentrating upon him and learning about him. Make that the goal of your life, the only goal of your life, to know him. That was Paul's, and it's supposed to be ours as well. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes, that means looking away from all others, and focusing on Jesus, the starter and finisher of Face Marathon Race, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, thinking little of the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such opposition by sinful men against himself, so that you will not grow weary and faint in your soul. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary or faint. Romans 8:18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation awaits eagerly the revelation of the sons of God. Let's see who you are. See that you're a son of God. They don't think you are now. It doesn't appear what you shall be. But when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Those who have this hope purify themselves. 1 John 3, 1-3. For the creation was subjected to futility. When man fell, his world also, nature fell at the same time. As goes man, so goes the world. Even nature follows in the same likeness that man has, or to the state or to the degree that man is disoriented, so is creation. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, God made things this way on purpose. so that in hope the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When Jesus Christ comes in the millennium, he'll make everything new and be beautiful. And for the eternal state, a new heaven and a new earth. Hardly recognize it. It'll be so glorious and so beautiful, so pristine, like it was at the very beginning, before man inhabited the earth. When God showcased the earth to the morning stars and the sons of God, who rejoiced and shouted and sang when they saw it, marveled at his plan of creation. In Job 37:4, I think it is, or it could be 38:4. Anyway, so, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. In other words, it's going to bring us forth as sons of God. We'll be brought forth as sons of God, and everything will be brought back to its beautiful state, perfect state. Having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, just like in these bodies of humiliation. We groan, longing to have the glorious body, which we wait for and expect and hope. Hope directed toward Jesus Christ, even as faith is directed toward him. He is the object of faith, the object of hope, the object of our concentration and occupation and love. Nobody else is worthy. No one else is worthy of that number one spot. He alone is. We have to love him more than we love anyone else. You say, well, I can't do that. No, of course you can't. Not on your own, but God will do that. And he does it through the word. Same way. Whoso keeps his word. In this one, the love of God will be fully developed or perfected in that one. And so you'll be fine. Just let the word do all the work. It is so gracious and supernatural. So you just have to let it go. Let it happen. Trust God. Get to know Christ, and all these things will be yours in reality. So he says that in verse 24, in hope we have been saved. Now let's go back to 23. And not only this, but we also ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves growing within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. The redemption of our body, that is our glorification, the final phase of our salvation that we're waiting for and eagerly expecting. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. We're motivated to wait and to do whatever it takes, even like Jacob, to get the blessing. And it's coming. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Because we don't have the strength in ourselves. But the Spirit helps our weakness, even as far as our prayers are concerned, so that we might petition God for the things that we need. We don't know how to pray as we should. We don't know what to pray for or how to pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We don't have the right words, or maybe even the right motivation, but he takes and he tweaks those and he makes sure that he prays alongside us as our advocate in accordance with God's will. That's what he does. Because we don't, you know, you say, I don't know how to pray. And nobody does. But the Spirit intercedes for us in groanings that can't be uttered. That is, telepathically between the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. That communication is automatic. And it's always in accordance with the will of God because it's the Spirit that's praying on your behalf, interceding for you on your behalf. So he says then, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. In other words, he's consulting with the Spirit. Not with you, as such, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. If that wasn't the case, God wouldn't hear our prayers, and he certainly wouldn't answer them, or even give us the things that we need, because we don't know what we need, and we don't know how to pray. And we know that God causes all things to work together, thank God for that, for good to those who love God. That's the key. Occupation with the person of Christ is love for God, our Savior Jesus Christ, and love for God the Father. To those who are called, remember, they're all called, right? All of us are called. All of us are foreknown, predestinated, called. Those who are called according to to his purpose. His purpose is that you would come to know Christ in time. That's his purpose for you. That's the one great purpose for which you're here. That you would come to know him and be like him. In some small way or substantially like him. For those whom he foreknew, he knew in advance, would believe in Christ. He also predestined, which means limited their destiny to heaven. That's what it means. Predestinated means limited their destiny to heaven. No one who believes in Christ can go anywhere but heaven. Has no other home but heaven, even while they live here on the earth. And this was before you were ever thought of or conceived, before any man ever existed, before there was even a planet for you to live on. All this was done for you in advance, in the mind, the eternal mind of God. Infinite and eternal mind of God. That's the little example by Watchman Nee that explains the sovereign choice of God of an individual and that individual's free will in choosing or believing in Christ. Says that on the outside of the pearly gates, there's a marquee, and it says, "Whosoever will may come." And as you step through the gates to the eternal city, the New Jerusalem, and you turn around on the backside of the same marquee, it says, "Chosen from before the foundation of the world." So it doesn't limit God or man. Man makes his choices, but God knows what they are in advance and limits his destination to him. Every single one of them, the good and the bad, the obedient and the disobedient, the disciple and the undisciplined as well. Will there be a difference in reward and capacity? Absolutely there will be. And it will be stark contrast between some and others. And so what we want to do is we want to have the best resurrection possible. That's why we're studying Hebrews. You get a better resurrection if you study and apply the truth of Hebrews, which is more detailed probably than any other of the epistles in the New Testament with regard to tying the whole package together from the old and the new. And is wonderful in terms of identifying who Christ is. Oh, he's better than angels. Oh, he's better than Moses. Oh, he's better than anyone and anything. And it's because of him that all of this is ours. And without him, none of it can be or would be. None of it. And anything and beyond anything that we could ask or think or imagine, he's prepared for us. He can't wait till we get there, till he sees us. And shows us his glory. He can't wait. You know how if you get something, you just bought a brand new house, and you can't wait to have your mother and father over, see how proud they'll be of you because you got this brand new house. Oh, no, Jesus Christ, only in pure, with pure thinking and motive, he wants us to see his glory. He says, "Father, I can't wait till they are where you are so that they can see my glory. It'll be fantastic. I can't wait to see his glory." That's what makes heaven heaven. being in the presence of his glory, sharing that glory, which he will share with us, even with the rebellious, he does, spoils. So it says, next, those he foreknew he predestinated to become conformed to the image of his son. That is, ultimately, glorification. You can't go to heaven in a mortal body. You have to, this mortal has to put on immortality, a corruptible incorruptibility. And he says that he would be the firstborn among what? Many brothers. He's our elder brother. Yes, he is. He's God and our brother, God and our Savior, God and man, in the unique person of Christ, the second person of the Trinity, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form. And that means we're complete in him. So, he'd be the firstborn among many brothers, and those whom he predestined, he went ahead and called. That means he subpoenaed them or issued a summons for them to appear. And all of them that he called, he justified. Why? Because he believed. He called them to faith in Christ and they believed in Christ. Every single one of them, not one of them, is lost. He's the good shepherd. He never loses one. Never. They're a gift from the Father to the Son. No one can come to him unless the Father that sent him draws them, drags them. Sometimes he has to drag you. But he does. He gets you there. He'll draw all men. He says, if I be lifted up. That means all men are candidates for eternal salvation. If they refuse to believe, they've chosen a hard road to hoe. A tough life. A long, slow crawl over crushed beer bottles and whiskey bottles and hypodermic needles. And they'll end up not going there. Misery and woe for them. So, he says, those he called, he justified. That means declared them to be eternally righteous. Gave them the gift of eternal life and the gift of God's own righteousness, which qualifies them to be sons of God. There's the family likeness, righteousness. Although yours is not functional at that time, and you're nothing when you were less than nothing, because if you add righteousness, if you add plus R to minus R, it gives you zero. So everybody's a zero. But he's our righteousness and always will be. So that we, so our aspiration is that we may know him and be found in him without any righteousness of our own, but just his righteousness. Because that would be self-righteousness, and that's not righteousness at all, is it? No, it's not. It's evil. So, he also justified those he justified, he also glorified. See, not one was left out. Not one fell through the cracks. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can oppose us? So when opposition comes, you say, God, if God's for me, how can anybody oppose me? What can man do to me? God is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. That's Hebrews 13:8. And so he says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. Now that's love. And Christ who gave himself for me, Paul says in Galatians 2:20. This life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself over for me. Do you know he loves you? You know what? God loves me. Jesus Christ loves me. You should say that to yourself every day. Besides saying, my one and only goal in life is to know him. Jesus Christ loves me. You say, well, that's like an impersonal love, isn't it? No. It's a personal love. You hear what God said? I called you by name. I love you. He wasn't talking to Israel. He was talking to all those who are true Israel. Not those who are of the stock, the human stock of Israel. Descendants, physical descendants of Abraham, but those who believe. Whether they're of Jewish heritage, Jewish lineage or not. He loves you. He knows you. By name. Always has. Made sure that what he knew you would do would come to pass in history. He did not predestinate anybody to go to hell. Nobody. Because Christ died for every person and paid for every single sin that anybody ever committed in human history and took sin out of the way. He put away sin by the offering of himself. That's not just the sin of those who believe. It's the sins of the world. For he is not just the propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the satisfaction before God for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Nobody's sins will condemn them. Only their lifelong refusal to believe in Christ. The foolishness of doing so. In Psalm 14:1 and 53:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, or the fool said no to God in his heart. So, deny all reality and refuse to believe in the existence of God. Refuse to come to him. Do know that he exists and is the rewarder of those who seek him. And he is that, all of that. So, if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us everything else? That means everything that pertains to life and your spiritual life. He'll give it all to you. You just hold out empty hands, and he'll give you everything you need. And he does that in every case. If you look back on your life, if you review your life very quickly, you say, God's always provided everything I need. Well, you're in some tight spots? Yeah, but he came through, didn't he? Every single time. Never once did he fail you. Never once did he forsake you. And if there was deprivation of any kind, it was for a season. It was to teach you something valuable. But he didn't allow any harm to come to you. Actually, by those things, he gives you a greater capacity and a much more thorough dependence upon him. That's what that all works together. That's what it means he works everything together for the good. You'll be better. You'll be weaker. You'll be stronger because you'll be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might instead of yours. You'll learn how to will. You'll learn how to wait while he wills and works within you. That's what we all need to learn. Like a branch in a vine, we stay attached and connected very, very close so that that nourishment might pass from him to us, and we might bear fruit that remains. So, he says, then, therefore, who will bring a charge against God's called ones, his elect? Elected to superior privilege. Eternal life and superior privilege in the eternal state. God is the one who justifies. He's the one who declares you righteous the moment you believe in Christ. He drops the gavel and says, this one's righteous, and that's never taken back. The gifts and judgments of God are without recall. The gifts and callings of God, you say, well, the judgments of God, that's a judgment. Because Christ was judged on your behalf, you go free. You're righteous, you're declared righteous. Because he who knew no sin was made sin for you so that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Don't forget to say that one too. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Due to what Christ has done, not what I've done. Because I don't deserve any of it. And couldn't earn it or please God by myself, by the things I do, have given 1,000 lifetimes. Only faith pleases him. So, he didn't spare his own son, gave him up freely for us all, he'll give us all things. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? God won't justify you and condemn you. And believers think if they're condemned by God, he thinks that God's finding fault. He never finds fault. Never. We say, well, what about discipline? Now, discipline is something that occurs because we have transgressed the absolute principles of God's truth and word, and it has built-in consequences, that's all. And you suffer because of the natural negative consequences of sin. That's why. And it finds you out. And it's your backslidings that correct you. And you reap what you sow, so that you, after a while, when you reach a certain threshold of pain, you turn. Those who suffer in the flesh are done with sin. And you go on to another one. Work on another one that you tinker with. And it makes you the miserable person you are, if you are one. That's how God does it. He works in concert with man's free will. And he knows how to get us to turn. He knows how much pressure and pain to apply. He knows how much we can take. And he allows all that to occur until we're done with sin. And rather enjoy the peaceable fruit, the pleasant fruit of righteousness. Tired of eating rotten bananas and rotten peaches. We want some good fresh produce, some good fruit, and God enjoys it with us. That's fellowship. Who is the one who condemns? Is it Jesus? I doubt it. How could it be? He's the one who died. Yes, rather, who was raised. I told you Roberto Clemente died, but he didn't die for you. Jesus did. And he was raised. And Roberto Clemente was not raised. He may be someday, but he isn't yet. And who is at the right hand of God. That is the place of supreme approval and of perfect righteousness, and whose every request, even his very presence, grants to you everything he needs, because God is so pleased with Christ. And you, because of Christ. With you, because of Christ. Who also intercedes for us. So we have an intercessor here with our prayers. That's the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And he makes sure that we get what we need. He makes sure that our prayers are answered in accordance with the will of God. That we pray according to the will of God. That we ask in concert with God's will, administrates the plan of God, and Jesus Christ is our intercessor also at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, that is, in administering his plan from heaven to make us all that God intends us to be, as the Spirit guides us into all truth on the earth. Jesus Christ is interceding for us and saving us to the uttermost in Hebrews 7:25. That's what he's doing. He ever lives to do so. So who will separate us from the love of Christ? I don't think anybody can. Will tribulation? You might think so, but it doesn't. Or distress? You might think so, but it doesn't. Or persecution? You might think so, but it doesn't. Why? Because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, in accordance with him. That is, the love that the Father has for him is the same love he has for you. That is, the same dimension of love and the same intensity of love that he has for his Son, he has for you. Because you are in union with his Son, even as the Father and Son are one. You are in Christ, in union with Christ, and nothing can separate you from his love. That's a fact. And then, finally, can famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Might seem like it, but it doesn't. Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. If they were allowed to, they'd kill you. That is, Satan and his people. The church of Lucifer, the synagogue of Satan, they would. Yes, they would. That's from Revelation chapter 2. we were considered a sheep to be slaughtered. No, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. We're Hooper Nikao. We wear our Hooper Nikes, our Super Nikes. And we're more than victors, more than conquerors. We're not victims, we're victors over death. So life can't defeat us, death can't defeat us, angels or principalities can't defeat us, nor things present or things to come. No circumstances that are occurring now or in the future, nor any other authority or power has any sway over us. Not height or depth, because you're going to hit some high heights and some low depths. Nor any other created thing, because we are the crown of creation. And Jesus Christ is the King of the new creation. We'll be able to separate us. We can't separate ourselves, and nothing else can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's get to know Him. Let's make that our number one goal. Today, my goal is, as every day, is to get to know Him. Nothing more, nothing less. If you have that as your main goal in life, your number one goal in life, I can tell you assuredly that it will be accomplished, because God does not withhold that knowledge from anyone who seeks it and wants it and understands that to Him it is the ultimate expression of faith toward God, in the very knowledge of Jesus Christ. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that to Him be the glory both now and unto the eternal ages. 2 Peter 3:18. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God. May it sink down deep into our ears. May the simple message of knowing Christ captivate us and motivate us to do one thing in time, that is to determine that is our goal in time, to know Christ. Not to know something but someone, to know Him and to be found in Him, having no righteousness of our own. Because when we see Him, we'll know that our attempts at righteousness just don't measure up at all. And that His is sublime as He wills and works in the waiting. Those who believe in Him and hope in Him and come to love Him by keeping His word, by staying very close, very closely associated, keeping in touch, considering, pondering His magnificent person, knowing all about Him and knowing Him personally, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us, the one that the Father sent and did not withhold, so that we might be sons of God and brothers of the Son, and have no other hero or role model except for Jesus Christ. If I can have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name, amen.
Woohoo!